We have a responsibility to sow, and that growth comes as a result of God doing something, not as a result of our effort or a result of how much we want it to happen. It is because God is going to do that. Well, thank you, Bonnie. Let's go ahead and turn tonight to John chapter 12. And John chapter 12 will really put us back to a place we were this morning in studying through Matthew chapter 21. And in Matthew 21, we have the triumphal entry, and this passage will have that as well. And what I want to do tonight is I want to be more in a teaching mode than in a preaching mode of trying to get you to make a decision. I want you to have some information to work off of. Rather than trying to call for a decision tonight, I want you to be able to think through something for this week. As we started the message this morning, I went through just briefly some of the things that took place during the Passion Week, or this week, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, would have been his last week on this earth. And as he went through that week, there are a number of things that he does. But I want to give you just a little more information about that week. And this week, I'm going to ask you to think on that very specifically in your own Bible reading time and in your prayer time. Now, I'll remind you that we are reading through the Gospels, and so we move to the book of John this week. Today is what date? 29th? 28th? All right, so we will, in a couple of days, we'll move to John chapter 1, and so we'll start reading through that. And we've read through each of the four Gospels now, so we've gone January, February, March, and then April, and then we'll start over with those. And throughout the whole year, we're simply going to read one chapter of the Gospels each day, and so that will cement in your mind who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he is the foundation of everything that we do in our Christian life. Now, before we read this tonight, I want to ask you a question. I'm going to have some question and answer time here tonight. Those of you who have read through the Old Testament, and we do that every other year, read through the Bible, when you read through the Old Testament, you should have a little bit of a longing for something. You should finish the Old Testament with almost a weight on your chest, that there is something that is not complete. What is that that is not complete when you finish reading the Old Testament? All right. Susan said no Messiah. What'd you say, Alan?
Promise of a king.
The promise of a king. Okay. More add to that, Johnny?
Tired of sacrifices.
Okay. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. I'm tired of sacrifices. Why am I tired of sacrifices? Okay? It's not complete. As a matter of fact, when you come to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, that is the whole point that he's making. And if we're left to the Old Testament system, then we are going to make sacrifices ad infinitum, continually, because the blood of those particular animal sacrifices only atones for our sin. It doesn't wash it away. And when you get to the end of the Old Testament, there is a longing for something. There is this sense of, if you understand the Old Testament and the promises, there's a sense of something's got to happen. And that's why I love for you to read Scripture and really saturate your mind with it, because the more you understand that, just that whole overview of what the Bible is teaching, as you understand that the Old Testament is presenting the fact that man has sinned and that man is in a desperate condition and that he continually has this nature that is drawn to sin and this propensity towards sin, you know that you need help. I come to an unavoidable conclusion that even if I were back in the Old Testament sacrificial system, that I am incomplete. I am not fulfilled. And so when we finish reading, if we just read through the Old Testament and we come to Matthew and begin to read, if you were to read in greater chunks than we are, it is almost a relief when the Lord Jesus Christ is born. And then he begins to get involved in his ministry. And as he gets involved in that ministry, it is obvious, and what he is proving is that he is different from any man that was ever on this earth. He has absolute superiority over nature. He has absolute superiority over the physical realm. He's able to heal people. He's able to calm storms. He has complete superiority over the spiritual realms. When he tells demons to depart, they depart. They don't argue with him. He has absolute superiority over everything. And all of the material in the Gospels is intended to prove to us that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. He is the one who is the God-man. He is that Old Testament Messiah that has now come, and he is going to offer himself for the sins of mankind. Now, I want you to do a little math for me before we read here in Matthew chapter 12, or in John 12. We read this morning from Matthew 21. Matthew 21 is the triumphal entry, which would have been the Sunday before the resurrection. So, assuming the crucifixion was on Friday, we're basically 5-6 days before the crucifixion. If that was chapter 21, how many chapters are in the book of Matthew? 28. All right, there are 28 in there. And so how many chapters deal with basically the last week of Jesus Christ's life? Okay, 7 or 8 of them. All right, you come to the end and you've got a few things where you deal with the resurrection. But at least 7 chapters deal with the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So out of 28 chapters, you've got 7 of those that focus on 1 week. We read this morning from Luke, or from Mark chapter 11. Bill read that for our scripture reading this morning. How many chapters are in Mark? Tough quiz, isn't it? 16. Who said that? Good. Ron got it. All right. And Todd got it too. 16 chapters. And so you have basically 5 chapters with some things at the end that deal with the last week in the Lord Jesus Christ's life. And so in that book, you've got almost 30% of the book is focusing on 1 week in the life of the Lord Jesus. If we're to go to Luke, we haven't read that today. By the way, there's one distinction in Luke. If you read the story of the triumphal entry, does anyone know what the one thing that Luke says in that passage that we don't have in any of the others? They come to him and they say, Lord, tell these people to stop crying out Hosanna, which means save, that he will save us. And they come to the Lord Jesus and they say, tell these people to stop calling you the Messiah. You're not the Messiah, are you? And they encourage him to stop tell him to stop calling him the Messiah. What does he say? Todd?
If these people did cry out, the very rocks.
That's it. Jesus said, if these people did not say it, the rocks themselves would proclaim me. Inanimate objects, inanimate rocks would actually cry out. Boy, there's a picture for you. This is the Messiah. This is the God-man. And so when you come to that chapter in chapter 19, how many chapters are in Luke? 24. And so you've got 5 chapters, again, the least of all of them, that are dealing with the last week in the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, when we come to the book of John, we have something that's a little, it's similar, but it's even more. In chapter 12, we have this triumphal entry. At the beginning of chapter 12, he goes to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, was. And as he goes to that house and he stays there, from chapter 12 through the end of the book is the last week in Jesus Christ's life. How many chapters are in John? 21. And so almost half, really 40%, 40-some percent of the book of John deals with 1 week in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I tell you that is because I think you and I need to understand that of everything that we need to know about the Lord, and we need to study Him and we need to mimic Him. The objective is that we become Christ-like, and the only way that we'll become Christ-like is that we'll study His life. But one of the points that we'll make as we go through the Gospels is that somewhere between usually 30 and 40% of the Gospels is focusing on the ministry of the Lord Jesus in the last week of his life. If you were to go through the book of John and you were to put the topics out that he will discuss from chapter 12 through chapter 21. In chapter 12, he deals with Lazarus again, the triumphal entry. You come to chapters 14, 15, and 16, and he emphasizes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is one that, remember, he tells his disciples, I'm leaving, I'm going away, but I don't leave you comfortless. This is the last week of his life that he tells the disciples this. It is impending that his life is going to end here on this earth. And so during that last week, he looks at his disciples and says, men, I want you to understand, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to go away, but I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm leaving the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, is going to take up residence within you. He will guide your speech. He will guide you into all truth so that you can understand what you're supposed to do. And in so doing, you're going to have His power, the same kind of power I had. You're going to have access to that power. And as you come to that chapter, you realize that you go into those next lessons in chapters 14, 15, and 16, and chapter 15, where we studied about abiding in Him. That was all during the last week of His life. And chapter 17 is His intercessory prayer. And then you go into His arrest and crucifixion. It is important for us. It is an important time that you and I understand the events that took place during the last week of His life. And it is not something that we take lightly. We understand that as you come through the Old Testament, the Bible was promising us a Messiah, and now He's coming. Now, I want you to read just one passage with me tonight, and I knew we wouldn't have a lot of time, so I want you to leave with this thought, and then throughout the week, I'm going to ask you to do something. Okay? So let's look at John chapter 12, and beginning right at verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, and that is simply a very costly perfume, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor, the fragrance of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this perfume or ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, or had the money bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Now remember that we're talking about, and this, and John dates it for us, he says right at the very beginning, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, and on the day of the Passover was the day that they had what we know of as communion or the Lord's Supper. And so 6 days before, we come back from Friday, and we know that was on Saturday, or Friday, Saturday, somewhere in that neighborhood that this event takes place. Because the next event is going to be when he comes in the triumphal entry. And so in that weekend before, he's going to go through the events of that week. Here is a lady who does something that is just, to us, odd. It is not something that anyone here would ever think of doing. If you came into my office and said, hey, I've got some perfume and I want to put it on you and I want to wipe it off with my hair, I would call the buggy for you. It just is not something we do, all right? And it is a cultural thing that we would have to understand. This was not something that was odd in their culture. This was something that was very unusual, but it was not something they saw as odd. They used perfumes much differently than we do. Obviously, they didn't have the kind of showers and the kind of facilities that we have, and even the deodorants and soaps and shampoos and everything. And so they would use perfumes to cover smells, and they would use spices to try to get rid of the odors that were there. When somebody was buried, they wrapped the body in those spices to try to negate some of the odor that would come from that body. That's what they did. This lady comes to Jesus. Martha serves, but Mary comes, and she brings a pound of ointment, a very costly perfume of pure nard. It is a perfume that apparently she had gotten somewhere that was extremely expensive. Probably not much of it. Probably a small bottle. I have, as a good husband, purchased perfume for my wife. It is amazing what I will pay for a small bottle of smelly water. But my wife is happy, and so I buy it. But here is this lady. And from what we know of Mary, she has come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, and her background has not been really good. And the Lord made such a difference in her life. She was one of the few people. Ron and I were talking after the service about, if you look in the chapter before Matthew 21, there is a man who recognizes and acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah. But here is one of really a handful of people before Jesus' crucifixion that grasp the fact that this is a man who is not simply a prophet. He's not simply a good man. He's not simply a man with some unusual powers. He is a divine being who has taken on human flesh. I would not go as far as to say that Mary comprehends everything that Jesus is going to do. But what this story teaches us is that here is a lady who has been so profoundly affected by the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that she is willing to sacrifice her most precious possession for him. And it would seem that she put the perfume on him, wiped his feet with her hair, that she did not have the equipment that she needed to do it, and she was willing even to use her hair to wipe that off, to clean that up off of his feet. To us, again, something that was very odd, very unusual. But here is a lady who is demonstrating that she has been so transformed by the message of Jesus Christ that there is nothing that she is not willing to do in order to make his ministry better. And while she doesn't fully understand what is happening, I get the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ has, on repeated occasions, spoken about his death. And you remember Peter's response. The Lord talks about the fact that he's going to leave them, they're going to arrest him, he literally says, and they're going to kill him. What was Peter's response? Nuh-uh. And he takes the Lord aside and he rebukes him. And that's when Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And I wonder if the other disciples were looking at it that way and they were saying, "I don't understand," but often we don't understand what he's saying. And I know he keeps saying he's going to go into Jerusalem, they're going to arrest him and kill him, but that can't be what's going to happen. We just don't really think that's possible, that that's the way things are going to play out here. Because look at his power. They can't get close to him if he doesn't want them to. But I get the sense that here is a lady who is listening to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she believes him. She's the odd duck in the group. She hears what Jesus Christ says, and he has said to them on numerous occasions, and I don't know if she heard this, but he has said on numerous occasions, "Guys, I'm going into Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to crucify me. I'm leaving you." And she believes it. And in her simple belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, her trust in his words, and her transformation because of his message, she comes to him now and brings this costly perfume. And the last thing that she wants him to remember is that here is a lady who gave of the very best that she had for him. And his comment at the end, when they say, "Why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor?" His comment gives us an idea that he understood what she was doing, and she understood at least some of what she was doing. Jesus said in verse 7, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying, she has kept this." He seems to give us a little bit of a clue that this lady understood what was about to happen. And as she goes into this week, I wonder if she is one of the few who is saddened by what's coming, but at the same time is excited by what's coming. And that next week for her was one that intrigued her. She had given the very best that she had. It cost her an arm and a leg, but she poured it out for the Lord Jesus Christ. She gave herself completely to furthering the ministry and the message of Jesus Christ. Here's what I want to challenge you to do this week. Now, if you're on the email list, I'm going to try to remember each day to help you with this. But I want you to think through the days of this week, and each day as you get up and as you open your Bible, and the next couple of days we'll finish reading through Timothy, and then we'll move into the book of John. But I want you to think each day as you read your Bible and each day as you go to a time of prayer, think of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that particular day. He would have arrived in Bethany on Friday. Saturday, there was a feast at Simon's house. Sunday, there was the triumphal entry, which will be today. Tomorrow, it would seem that he, we don't have a lot of details about what he did, but on Tuesday, Judas finalized the deal to betray the Lord Jesus. Wednesday is the only day that we have really no information about what Jesus Christ does. He is quiet that day. We know that on Monday he had gone into Jerusalem and he was peppered with questions by the Pharisees. They tried to trick him and trap him with questions and answers. And you can read the rest of Matthew and you can see some of those things. You come to Thursday. And remember on Thursday, when we get to that day, that was the day that Jesus Christ went to the upper room and with his disciples he celebrated communion. After that, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he was arrested. The trial took place through the night, and then he was betrayed into the hands, or then he was crucified on Friday, and he was placed into that garden tomb. And as you go through this week, I trust that you'll think of those things, because it's not just a morbid occasion for us. And I trust, like Mary, you understand how difficult it was for him to go through that, but how spectacular it is for us. That this is something unusual. This is something no other group in the world has, other than those of us who know that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us something far beyond what we can get in any other place. And as you do that each day, think of what he has done. We'll come to Friday, and there's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's where our sin was nailed to the cross. But when we gather together again Sunday, it will be the day that we celebrate his resurrection. We celebrate the fact that it is truly finished. We have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have absolute confidence and fulfilled hope for the future. And this is the week that you and I have the opportunity to reflect that to others through our lives and through our lips. And I trust you'll take the opportunity to do that. Will you stand with me, please? We're simply going to pray tonight and be dismissed. And I trust you'll take that challenge that each day as you have your devotional time, that you will remember what Jesus Christ has done. If you're on the email list, I'll email you something to remind you about that. If you're not on the email list, give me a call send me an email, go through the website, and I'll put you on there and make sure that you get that this week. Now, we're going to pray, and then after we pray, I'm going to actually have the ushers come, and we're going to take a love offering tonight. We've been doing this for the missionaries that we support. I'd like to give them a nice gift from us, and so I would ask you to help us with that tonight, and then we'll make sure whatever comes in the offering goes to that. So they're going to come, we'll pray, and then I'll ask you just to have a seat for a moment, and we'll take that offering, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your life, and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. I pray that you'll help us this week to identify with him and to remember his sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, thank you for your provision for us and even the opportunity to be involved in various ministries. I pray as Bonnie is here that you'll bless her in her travels and in her efforts and continue to bless her ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Mm-hmm.